Gospel according to John, I'm going to read from verse 1 that we might get the connection. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, the branches, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now that's all I want to read just now. When we deal with types and symbols and illustrations, practically all of my ministerial life, some well-meaning minister, pastor, evangelist tries to explain to me that you can't follow a parable very far and you can't follow a type very far. But that never has disturbed me. My own conviction is that if we had eyes to see and the heart to understand, we can follow the type to its remotest detail and not run afoul of anything in God's plan. I was thinking about the vine and the branches, especially in regard to this latter part of the fifth verse. Without me, you can do nothing. The branch of a grapevine can do nothing of itself. It can't stand up. Of itself, it can bear no fruit. Without the vine, the branch can do nothing. And I got a new picture this afternoon as I was thinking on this, about it, just looking at a branch off of a vine trying to do something, and how helpless and useless every endeavor. Now, the Lord is the true vine, and Christians are the branches. Now, we've got to notice one thing in this second verse. Both the fruitful and the unfruitful branch are in Christ. Now this parable we have here of the vine and the branches, or this analogy, is one that brings out the fact that apart from the Lord, We ourselves can do nothing. Now, each branch is in the vine. Now, we have three things set forth here. The Lord, using the comparative degrees, has, first of all, bearing fruit. Then he cleanses the branch that it may bring forth more fruit. And then the statement that if the branch continues to abide in the vine, it will bring forth much fruit. So we have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Reminiscent of Matthew 13, where it said some brings forth 30-fold fruit, some 60-fold, more fruit, some 100-fold, much fruit. This is a parable of fruit bearing. This has nothing to do with salvation. Now, we have the word abide occurs over and over. It occurs three times in this fourth verse. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, the abiding is something that the branch can do. We know that human help has nothing to do with salvation. Once again, I call your attention to the two words relevant to a Christian life. The first one is relationship. Relationship. We're related to God when we are born of God. When we're born from above, we're related to the Lord. And nothing can alter or affect that relationship. Nothing I do, nothing the Lord does can affect that relationship. That's sealed, settled, once and for all. But the second word has to do with our daily contact with the Lord, and we speak of that word as fellowship. Relationship, unchangeable. Fellowship, altered by our communication, obedience, and various other relationships with the Lord. Now, here we have three things set forth in the bearing of fruit. Number one, we've got to be in Christ. In Christ. No fruit can be born to please the Lord by one who has not been born from above. One who's not been born from above is called in the Scripture dead. They're dead. And one being dead cannot do anything to please their father. Or, if you choose, an unborn child can do nothing to please his father. For that reason, in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read that the deeds done by a dead person or the deeds done by an unborn person are but as filthy rags before the Lord. Now, works done to appease God before one has become a child of God are as filthy rags. We've got to be in Christ before we can bear fruit for the Lord. We've got to be in Christ before we can do anything to please the Lord. That's one of the primary reasons why one cannot be saved by their works, because there's nothing a dead person can do to please God. Got to be in Christ. The second thing, we read here that every branch in me that beareth fruit, he's going to purge or going to cleanse. To bear fruit, one must be cleansed. Cleansing comes from the washing of the water of the Word. The cleansing effect of this Word. It was said of Mr. Moody that he had inscribed in his Bible this very terse statement. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. This book is cleansing in its effect. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed unto the Word. So, abiding in Christ, then there follows the cleansing. I mean, being in Christ follows the cleansing. And then there comes the admonition to abide in Christ. Now, we don't have to abide in Christ to be saved. Many people take this and make this to mean by abiding in Christ is something you can do. And if you don't abide in Christ, then you're lost. And then you abide in Christ, you're saved. And you don't abide in Christ, you're lost. And back and forth. But this has nothing to do with salvation. Abiding in Christ. Now, abiding in Christ means to continue in fellowship with Him. I was reading in 1st Epistle of John, chapter 1. The 1st Epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, that first chapter of the 1st Epistle of John. This, then, is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we walk with the Lord and walk in darkness, we lie. You cannot walk with the Lord and walk in darkness because there is no darkness in Him. And you do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, if you're walking in darkness, you don't have fellowship with the Lord. At the same time, if you don't have fellowship with the Lord, you're walking in darkness. Now, to have fellowship with the Lord is to abide in the Lord. Now, I want us to look for just a moment and see if we can grasp the significance of the meaning of abiding in Christ. First of all, to abide in Christ, there has to be that perfect assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. People who visit the services here and but belong elsewhere, but they come out every once in a while to visit, have said to me on more than one occasion that seems to be a group of very happy people. I said, well, I think by far and large the majority of them are very happy. He said, well, to what do you attribute that? I said, I think they're happy because they're saved and they know it. They know they're saved. How many people are saved and then day after day and week after week doubt their salvation? Assurance of salvation. Well, that brings to mind the three offices of our Lord: prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, He died for our sins. As prophet, He came and gave us the Word of God. as prophet, he died on Calvary's cross. And anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have experienced the prophetic work of the Lord. But not until they come to understand and appreciate the second office of our Lord, which is our great high priest, do they get assurance. Now, what is the function of the high priest? The function of the high priest is twofold. He appears before God on the behalf of man. Second, he comes from the presence of God and appears before man on the behalf of God. So when I see Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding with God the Father for me, then I have the assurance of my salvation. I know I'm saved because He, Jesus the Christ, is pleading with the Father on my behalf. Assurance. And to abide in Christ is to have the assurance settled once and for all, forevermore, that you're saved. For some time I had the experience, common to so many, under certain conditions, certain circumstances, I doubt my salvation. Was I really saved? Did I really confess the Lord as my Savior? Did I really trust Him? And then I'd say, Lord, if I didn't trust You then, I'm trusting You now. Well, I wouldn't doubt that I'd done that thousands of times. And one day I heard about the experience Mr. Moody had, which was a boon to me and has been wonderful help ever since. He had been instrumental in showing someone the way of life, and they confessed their faith in the Lord. A few days later, the same party came back to Mr. Moody and said, I just don't believe I'm saved. He said, well, what did you do the other night? Well, he said, the other night I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but today I don't feel like I'm saved. And so Mr. Moody had him turn with him to the third chapter of John and the 36th verse. The third chapter of John, the 36th verse. And had him read the first part of that 36th verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Did you believe on the Lord the other night? Yes, sir. Well, what does this scripture say? And it says, I have everlasting life. But I doubt it sometimes. Well, now, you're not doubting your salvation. You are doubting the Word of God. And when I saw I was doubting the Word of God and not my salvation, that settled it, because I believe this to be the Word of God. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Scripture says I have everlasting life. And that gave me assurance concerning my salvation. And to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord, I've never doubted by them from that time until now. And that's been several years ago. In fact, it was during my seminary days is when all of that happened. That was 28, 29, and 30, which is before most of you were born. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. All right, to abide in Christ, you have to have assurance of your salvation. To abide in Christ, there must be a dependence on the Lord. The branch doesn't bear the fruit. It's the vine that supplies the sap and the nurture for the branch to bring forth the fruit. The fruit is simply on the branch. It's the vine that bears the fruit. And we have to depend on the Lord. And as the branch depends on the vine for its sustenance, so we depend on the Lord. No more potent words have been spoken by Paul than when he said, "When I'm strong, I'm weak. And when I'm weak, I'm strong." Meaning, when he felt self-sufficient, capable for any task, able to overcome any and everything, I don't depend on the Lord. I'm strong in myself and I go forth, and that's when I'm weak, that's when I fail. And when I'm a poor, miserable failure and weak, I know I'm weak, then I depend on the Lord, and that's when I'm strong. And we've got to depend on the Lord to abide in Christ. A branch cut off cannot bear fruit. Neither can you or I, out of fellowship with the Lord, bear fruit. We've got to depend on the Lord. And not only that, we've got to draw from the fullness of the Lord. And then we'd be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." All things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, let's see how we go about abiding in Christ. Verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch." He's not cast forth, it's the branch that's really cast forth, and the branches withered, and men gather the branches, and men burn the branches. We have the trial by fire, which is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read in Hebrews the 6th chapter that the land covered with the briars and brambles produces no fruit, but the briars and the brambles burned off, then the ground will bring forth plentiful. And then we have these words in this 7th verse. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, and I abide in you. Now, two things are involved. First of all, there's heart communion with the Lord. Look in the 4th verse. "Abide in me and I in you." And then we have in the 7th verse, "If you abide in me." Do you talk to the Lord during the course of the day? The Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul said, "Pray always." Pray always. How can I pray and work? How can I pray and drive? How can I pray and do this? How can I pray and do that? One can be in a spirit of prayer constantly. As one is working, he can talk to the Lord. And one can have heart communion with the Lord. and establish communication with the Lord and talk with the Lord. And He'll bring scriptures to your mind as He speaks to you. To abide in Christ is to have that constant communication with the Lord. And then it comes to this that's overlooked by many in the 7th verse. If my words abide in you. You'll notice it's plural words, not the singular. We read much and hear much of the Word and the power of the Word and the Word dwelling in us. But here He says words. And that takes us then from the context of the Bible as a whole to the individual commandments of the Lord. For the words, plural, the words of the Lord to abide in us involves our obeying His commandments. When we talk about commandments of the Lord, people immediately think of the Ten Commandments. But when I think of the commandments of the Lord, I think of the Sermon on the Mount. I think of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and there we have the commandments of the Lord. For instance, in the Ten Commandments it says, "Thou shalt not kill." You could beat a man half to death, break every bone in his body, maybe, with few exceptions. But as long as you didn't take his life, you were not guilty of murder. But the commandment of the Lord is love one another. And then He said, "He that hateth his brother is a murderer." So the commandment of the Lord, there is not to hate the brother, to love the brother, and not just simply don't take his life. As long as one doesn't reach out and appropriate or misappropriate that which does not belong to him, he's not guilty of stealing, but the Lord would bring it on in the heart of desire. And if one saw something like that and coveted it, he was guilty of stealing. The commandment of the Lord. Many people take this 7th verse as a carte blanche thing, so to speak, that you just ask God for anything in the world and get it. They think God has given them a signed check and they can fill it in for whatever they want to. But if ye abide in me, if you're walking in close, intimate, personal fellowship with me, and you know my mind and I know your mind, and you obey my commandments, ask whatever you will and it shall be given unto you. In prayer meetings, I have heard individuals dare the Lord not to answer their prayer. I've heard some so brazen, they say, "I command thee, God, to do this." I've been accused of copping out. Because I always supply the statement in my prayers, "If it be according to thy will." Now, when our Lord prayed in Gethsemane, He prayed that if it were possible, this cup might pass from me. "Nevertheless," He said, "not my will, but thine be done." Now, the point that comes out here is that if we are abiding in Christ and obey His commandments, we will know His will. And the Scripture says if we ask anything according to His will, He'll do it. Someone says, what's the use to pray then if it's according to His will and He's going to bring it to pass? Don't ask me to go into detail of those things because I don't know. I know He says, ask, shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He's commanded us to pray, even though He knows beforehand that for which we're going to ask. He still commands us to pray. I think evident in connection with the prodigal son. The prodigal son went to his father and he said, give me all of that that belongs to me now that I'll inherit later on. Give it to me. He gave it to him. The boy was gone. He never saw him anymore until he came home broke. Broken in spirit and pocketbook. And that's where we'd be if God Almighty gave us everything that we wanted without asking. He'd never see us or hear from us. But since we're dependent upon Him for our daily bread, He hears from us every day. And He has fellowship with us every day. And if we didn't have to come to Him and ask Him, He wouldn't see us. And He wouldn't hear from us. There's some things about this, well, some things, there are many things about it I don't understand. But from time immemorial, I've heard that one of God's reasons for creating man was that God was lonesome and He wanted creatures with whom He could have fellowship. And, well, there's no fellowship with the creature if the creature never comes to you and has fellowship with you. And when we're dependent upon Him for our daily needs, then we come to Him, and when we start asking, then we enter into fellowship with Him. And the statement is, if we ask anything according to His will, who knows the mind of God? Who knows the will of God? Some of you, during my 46 years in the pastorate, have heard me say, as far as I can remember, there's just been two instances in my life that I knew absolutely the will of the Lord before I prayed. And those two instances, I didn't have to say if it'd be according to Thy will, because I knew it was according to the will of the Lord. And that's the way it was. That's the way it was. But here, if you abide in me, that's something we do. God doesn't do that for us. That's something we do. For that reason, you know, it has nothing to do with your salvation. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you keep His commandments. That's commensurate with other statements of the Lord, that if we ask anything in His name, anything in His name, we appear before someone and say, I represent the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. I've been authorized to tell you that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. And in the course of such ministries, you go from place to place. You have need of this, need of that, to carry on the witness and testimony. Ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. He'll supply us with everything that's necessary to the propagation of the truth. He'll supply it. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, You shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Comes back to the word love. How appropriate that John was the one to write so much of the love of God. He was the one of whom the scripture says Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved so much. Now, if you keep my commandments, and his commandments are these, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And a new commandment give I unto thee, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the answer. Now the desire is that we bear fruit. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. And with this, I want to close. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why are we here? For centuries, the world was satisfied with the thought that we're here to bring pleasure unto the Lord. But the past century and a half, emanating from Germany, has come the teaching so prevalent in all systems of psychology, that we're here to realize our own self-expression, which simply means we're here to do whatever we feel like doing. I never will forget the first time that was brought forth in the class which we were studying. Someone said, does that mean if I'm at a dinner party and I have an impulse to take up a pie and hit somebody in the face? I said, do it, that's what we're here for. You mean we go into this fine, fancy dinner party and the lady's starting to sit down and I jerk the chair out from under? If that's what you feel like doing, that's what you're here for, to realize your own self-expression. If you feel like throwing a brick through a glass window, do it. If you feel like knocking somebody down, do it. That's what we're here for, to realize our own self-expression. And then people wonder what's wrong in the world today. Nothing's wrong in the world today. We're just reaping what's been sowed. But this verse tells us that we are here to bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord God Almighty. And we do that only by abiding in him. Daily, hourly, minutely, communication with the Lord. And then his words, his commandments, abiding in us, we live according to this. Father, bless this meditation. May someone or someone's have grasped a little of the meaning, significance of abiding in Christ. Grant, O Lord, that it be true to the bearing of fruit in our lives. Bless this people, especially those on the bed of suffering and affliction. Lord, how dark and how dreary the way seems for so many. So much sadness, so much sickness, so much sorrow. Draw nigh unto each, O Lord, and minister unto them. And as we go our separate and several ways, protect us, watch over us, and keep us. Lord, if we bring honor and glory to thee, grant that we reassemble here Sunday for